Well, please turn in your Bibles now to Job chapter 36. Job 36. We'll be reading today from Job 36, verse 22, all the way through the end of chapter 37. This is going to be the final part of the final speech by Elihu in the book of Job. We've listened to him for several chapters now. He has done his best to offer guidance to Job as Job has suffered greatly and he's trying to help him respond to his suffering. We've seen he's given some good counsel. He's not given Job everything that Job needs. He hasn't answered every question and he hasn't, maybe more fundamentally, he hasn't convinced Job to change course. And so Job still has not changed. And that's, I think, one of the bigger picture lessons as we step back and look at what's going on in the book of Job that we should think about is that the book is displaying to us the inadequacy of man. Job cannot save Job. Job's friends cannot save Job. Elihu cannot save Job. Only God can save Job. Only God is a savior. There is no person, young or old, no matter what wisdom a person may have, who can save their fellow person from sin. What we can do is point each other to the one who saves us. We can help each other along the way, of course. We don't cure the problem, but we point each other to the cure that is available in God. And I think this is something, as we come to the end of Elihu's speech, that we see Elihu, although in some ways has been an example of the inadequacy of man, is still doing what a man ought to do, and that he is pointing toward God. He is pointing toward God's ability as a Savior and the conviction that he has that God will do what is right and God should be glorified for it. So that's what we'll listen to today as we walk through his speech, beginning with verses 22 to 25, where Elihu praises God as the perfect teacher. Elihu praises God as the perfect teacher. Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Who has appointed him his way and who has said, you have done wrong? Remember that you should exalt his work of which men have sung. All men have seen it. Man beholds from afar. Behold, God is exalted in power. When you hear that phrase, what do you expect to hear next? Psalm 66, we've sang this morning. Verse 3, say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power that your enemies come cringing before you. That makes sense. God is powerful. His enemies cringe before him. Psalm 68, verse 28, summon your power, O God, the power by which you have worked for us. God is powerful. He works salvation. These are the sorts of things we think of when we think of power. We think of getting things done. Elihu has a fascinating direction, though, that he wants to go. He says, God is powerful. Who is a teacher like him? God is powerful. And so what is God able to get done? What can God accomplish? God's power is able to teach his servant Job. God's power is able to train, to disciple, even in the midst of suffering. We've seen in Elihu that even though I don't think he's done it perfectly, he has done a good thing in trying to look at suffering from a redemptive perspective. Instead of seeing suffering only in terms of condemnation and punishment, he's tried to think about how does God discipline us and train us for our good. And he points to God now as the teacher. And so in that sense, it's okay. We can say it's okay that Elihu's answer has not been complete because he is not God. He is not the one who teaches all things. God is wise. God teaches all things. Behold, God is great in power. Who is a teacher like him? So Elihu praises God as the perfect teacher. And then because of this, Elihu praises God as beyond our understanding. Elihu praises God as beyond our understanding. We'll read from verse 26 down to 37, verse 13. Behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable, for he draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the mist, which the clouds pour down. They drip upon man abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? Behold, he spreads his lightning about him, and he covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its noise declares his presence, the cattle also concerning what is coming up. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Listen closely to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it loose, and his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow he says, "Fall on the earth," and to the downpour and the rain, "Be strong." He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beast goes into its lair and remains in its den. Out of the south comes the storm, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also with moisture he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the clouds of his lightning. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth, whether for correction or for his world or for loving kindness. He causes it to happen. Again, Elihu opens. Behold, he wants to open our eyes. He wants us to look and to see God. So he says, fix your eyes upon God. Behold, he is exalted. He is beyond understanding. And we're going to try to wrap our minds around what we can't understand with a metaphor. He says, start by thinking about the rain. Think about the rain. I think he wants you actually to do this. So you need to actually start thinking about rain now. Go take yourself to the beginning of the falling of the rain. The rain has just started to come down. There are clouds and it's just starting to fall. And you can even, perhaps at the beginning, start to count the drops as they fall on your head. You can tell how many they are. But what happens as it starts to rain? How long can you keep going and counting the drops of rain? Right, not very long. Eventually, it's just a deluge. It's starting to fall on you, and you can't count. And Elihu is saying that's sort of what it is like to contemplate the wisdom of God. He reveals tiny bits of it to you, things that you can recognize and see. But as he does that, as it starts to descend upon you, you realize this is something far more than what I can understand or describe or wrap my mind around. And so Elihu says, think about the rain. Think about the rain as the clouds start to pour down and to drip upon you. The wisdom of God is like this. It is vast. It is manifold. It is complex. And that is only the beginning. Elihu says, just thinking about the rain is not enough. The metaphor is not big enough yet to give glory to God. Don't just think about the rain. Think about the whole thunderstorm. We're going to create something much more than a little bit of rain. Verse 30, one more time, he's going to say, behold. What does he want you to see this time? He says, look at the lightning. You're outside. The clouds have come. The rain has started. It's starting to rain more heavily, but now lightning cuts across the sky. And he says, look at what you have just seen. Look at what that lightning can accomplish. He says he covers the depths of the sea. Lightning, if you see it over the sea, will suddenly make everything shine, but then it will be dark again. He says God is a God who reveals and conceals. And all of this according to his wisdom. Verse 31, he steps out of the metaphor to give an immediate application. He says, by these he judges peoples. He gives food in abundance. The wisdom of God is what we know. This manifold wisdom is what we know is making things right in this world. That is what is establishing justice in this world. That is what is providing abundantly for people. And so he keeps us then right back into this image. Keep watching the lightning, not just one strike of lightning. Verse 32, there's another bolt of lightning. There is the sound of thunder, the noise, and the animals, the animal world around us recognizes this. Maybe you've seen cattle or other animals, when a storm is coming or starting, they're reacting to what is going on because God is showing his glory in the earth. And as Elihu brings this image into your mind, he wants you to put yourself there to the point that you say, it's not just the animals that react to this glory of God. It's me. In verse 30, chapter 37, verse 20, he says, "At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place." And if you've been outdoors in a violent thunderstorm, this probably has happened to you. If it didn't, you have remarkable self-control. But I think most of us, probably all of us, are overwhelmed when nature shows us its fiercest power. It's something we know is bigger than us. It's something we know we cannot control or direct or guide or even protect ourselves from without help. And Elihu says, listen to that. Pay attention to that. Hear that thunder. And as you hear the thunder, verse 2, you are hearing the voice of God. You are hearing God telling you about his greatness. It is across the whole world. It is displaying his greatness. And that's what he wants to say. Now fully into the storm, you're out there among all the elements, and there is thunder and there is lightning, and God is not restraining himself. Verse 5, then he says, he thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. God is awesome, powerful, wonderful, beyond us. Verse 6, he says, you don't just see this, you don't just hear this, you feel it. Because God says to the snow, fall on the earth, to the downpour and to the rain, be strong. Whether snow or rain, God makes himself felt in a storm. I don't know what kind of weather Elihu experienced. When I lived in Laramie, Wyoming, there were a couple of times we actually had thunder snowstorms, which I don't think I've experienced anywhere else. But it is remarkable that God can do that with his weather. Or if you want to just experience a regular rainstorm, you can do that right here in Shawnee. We've done it this summer, where it suddenly is everywhere. And it tells you, go inside. You can't fight this. You can't defeat this. And that's what he describes here. He says, when God sends his storm in its strength, verse 7, he seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. You can't keep doing whatever you want to do anymore. Whatever work you had planned for the day, if it was going to be outside, you're going to alter your plans. You can't do it anymore. The animals understand. The animals obey. The beast goes into its lair and remains in its den. And Elihu says that this is how God works and shows himself in this world, how he shows his majesty and his wisdom. And he says it's not just one kind of storm. Verses 9 through 12, he wants us to realize it's all kinds of storms, all kinds of weather. God is sending all of these things. So verse 9, he says, out of the south comes the storm, out of the north, the cold. There's another way that God controls the weather, with the cold. Verse 10, from the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also with moisture, he loads thick clouds. He disperses the cloud of his lightning. It changes directions, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth. This is the glory of God, and this is just a metaphor for the greatness of the wisdom of God, for the teacher who we must listen to, especially as we suffer. Verse 13 is a very important application. He says, all of these things, God is doing it with purpose. It's not random. Of course, it's not something we can explain. It's random to us, but God is acting for correction, for his world, for loving kindness. God is doing all these things. As we think about the weather, as we think about storms, we can think about many ways in which they destroy, in which they are too powerful for us. They stop us. They put us in our place. And yet, Fundamentally, we know that this pattern of weather is a blessing to humanity and not a curse. This is how God provides for us. We cannot live without the rains, without the waters, without these things that God gives. And Elihu says, God acts for his world. When Elihu talks about the glory of God and the power of God and what God is teaching you, Elihu wants you to remember this is a God who is loving. And even as much as we may appropriately fear him, we must know that he acts for good. This is a doctrine that we often call common grace. That is the idea that what God is doing is in this world there involves a basic goodness to all people. Not just to some, but that all people benefit from the way that God governs this world. One of the passages that explains this very well is Psalm 145. I'll read several verses from this psalm. Beginning at verse 8, it says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." God is the one who provides for everything that we have. He is the one who gives us the good things that we have. Jesus famously used this same idea to teach us to love our enemies. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, Matthew 5:44, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Why? He says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Because your God is a God who loves all, who cares for all, who provides for all, you who are his servant should imitate that, should do the same, Jesus teaches us. Elihu wants us to meditate on the greatness of God and to have that fundamental conviction that, as terrible as it may be in the moment of the storm, God is good, and he teaches us that in the way he governs this world. And so Elihu turns to Job one more time, and Elihu praises God for all his glory and calls Job to humility before him. He praises God for all his glory and calls Job to humility before him. We'll read from verse 14 to 24. "Listen to this, O Job. Stand and consider the wonders of God. Do you know how God establishes them and makes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge, you whose garments are hot when the land is still because of the south wind? Can you with him spread out the skies strong as a molten mirror? Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot arrange our case because of darkness. Shall it be told him that I would speak? Or should a man say that he would be swallowed up? Now men do not see the light which is bright in the skies, but the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes golden splendor. Around God is awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power, and he will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. Therefore men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise of heart." Elihu calls Job to listen and to consider again this contrast between God and man. Job is man. Job, verse 14, cannot control God's works. He must stand in his place and consider God's works. God, on the other hand, verse 15, is the one who establishes the works. That contrast, Job can only establish himself, sort of. He can put himself right here to watch and to listen. God establishes all things that Job sees. The lightnings, the clouds, the layers of the thick clouds. God is perfect in knowledge. He says, look at the clouds, Job. Can your eyes pierce through those layers and see everything that goes on inside of them? God has designed all of that. Job, you do not know. Job, consider your humanity. Consider what happens to you when the weather changes. This should be easy for all of us to consider too. When it gets a few degrees hotter, what happens? You become remarkably uncomfortable, right? You need, again, to adjust your lifestyle. How many of you this week did everything the same way you always do it, or did you have to alter things because it was hotter outside? And so you couldn't go outside because your garments are hot and it's uncomfortable. And so you did something different. He says, Job, you're a man. You respond to what God is doing. That hot sky that makes man stop what he is doing, God is the one who holds that sky up, that sky that looks like a mirror over the earth shining down on us. He says, God is holding that up. God is the creator, the sustainer of this whole world. Job, you're just a creature. Job, you're dependent on him. And so he says, Job, don't tell us to instruct God. Don't try to teach God how he should act. Verse 19, ironically, teach us what we shall say to him. He said, of course we can't teach man to speak to God as if we could correct God. Don't try to tell God. Verse 20, shall it be told him that I would speak, that I have something to contribute to God in explaining how he should run this world? No, we must submit to him and to his wisdom. And consider, finally, this truth. During a storm, as we've just imagined, things can be dark, things can be cold, things can be fearful. But the storm does end. Verse 21, he says, there is a time when the clouds are cleared away and the sun shines in its full strength, so bright that we can't even look at it. And we know the glory of God. Once again, we can see the sun. Once again, I think Elihu is wanting Job to think about suffering as part of this metaphor, that there is a time of a storm, but that doesn't mean the sun has been destroyed. That doesn't mean that the sun will never shine again. The storm will pass, and there will be glory, and there will be peace. And so he says, verse 23, the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power. And so trust him, even in suffering, because he will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. God is not going to violate the moral principles that he establishes in this world. Trust him and be humble before him. It says, verse 24, therefore men fear him. The fear of God, the humble trust of God, this posture before God is the place of safety. The final verse is translated actually in two opposite ways depending on the translation. Some say he does not regard the wise of heart. Some say he does regard the wise of heart. Either way, you should interpret it along with the first part, which is that if it's negative, he does not regard the wise of heart, there's an irony in the phrase wise of heart, that this person is sort of wise in their own eyes. Or positively, they have a true wisdom and are humbling themselves before God. So either, whichever translation you have, it points you to true wisdom based in the fear of God. I think it's worth noticing, as Elihu brings us to this conclusion, that this is where Job wants us to be also. Job and Elihu disagree, and yet at the end of Job chapter 28, the final verse, Job said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And so we see two men, neither one with sufficient wisdom to penetrate all the purposes of God in the storm, that is, in the suffering of Job, but both men rightly, humbly pointing us toward submission to God, that loyalty to God is where there is hope and there is safety. And so we ask ourselves today, I ask you today, can you see the glory of God? Can you see the glory of God? Elihu says, Look at the rain. Look at the thunderstorm. Look at all the weather that God appoints. And look at the end of that storm. Look at the sun shining. Can you see the glory of God? Can you trust that there is light even on the other side of suffering? Can you be patient? Can you endure? And this invitation is something that God continues to offer to us. But he doesn't tell us that we must look only at thunderstorms. Instead, as God has revealed himself, he tells us, 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone on our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God says, don't only look at the thunderstorm. There's something even more that he wants you to see. But that thunderstorm is a helpful analogy. What is the story of Jesus' life if not the story of a storm, a terrible storm, a child born into poverty under the heavy hand of the Roman army, parents forced into exile in Egypt very early on to protect his life. Even when they can come back to the land of Israel, they need to be careful where they live because of the wickedness of the ruler. Jesus, similarly to Job, grew up and then entered into public life, committing himself to righteousness, committing himself to doing what is pleasing to God. Jesus, far more than Job, was able to do this without sin. And yet, like Job, Jesus was attacked by the devil. Again, much more than Job, Jesus was brought into a face-to-face encounter in the wilderness. And not just that one attack, but all the way through to the time where he went to the cross. We know that the enemy was active, seeking to destroy him. Jesus was not destroyed by these attacks. What did Jesus do? The Bible summarizes it. He went about doing good. Even during the storm, even during the suffering, he healed. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and for that he was hated by the established leadership. He was loved by crowds for all the wrong reasons. He was misunderstood. He was followed by a few. And when the time of testing came, one of them betrayed him and the rest ran away. That's a terrible story, a terrible storm. And so Jesus went to the cross alone. And there he faced the worst thing of all. He faced the wrath of God against sin. And physical darkness covered the land. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he endured. He endured. He commended his spirit to God. He spoke forgiveness to his enemies. He gave up his last breath. He went to death, and then the clouds rolled away after 3 days. He rose up from the grave. He revealed himself to his disciples. He restored them into fellowship with him. He ascended to the right hand of God, and he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And God says, if you look at him, you can see the glory of God. You can see the truth that every storm does come to an end. That even the greatest, the most unjust suffering of all comes to glory. And you see that when you look at Jesus Christ. And that's the invitation to us, that even as we may be in the middle of it, even as we face our own suffering, that complexity, those raindrops that we can't count and that we can't fathom and we can't put all the pieces together, even as we face that, we can now look into the past and say, I know the story of a man and the life that he lived and the death that he died. And I know that ends with glory because he rose from the dead, and that he says, if I follow him, my end will be like his. I also will rise from the dead. I also will be with him forever. The invitation today is to see the power of God and to receive him as your teacher. To allow God's thunderstorms and especially to allow Jesus Christ to teach you about the love and the power of God. To teach you to have hope to pursue God's glory and His promises that if you turn to Christ, you will see it. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself in such tangible ways, things that we experience, that as we meditate on them, we can consider the Creator and His creation and know that Your wisdom must be so far beyond what we can imagine, so great and so complex. Lord, we pray that You will help us not to run away from that truth when our own wisdom fails us, when we go through things that we cannot make sense of and we cannot understand, and when the pain is great. Lord, help us to look to You for mercy. We call upon You right now for those who are especially suffering right now and ask that You will show them Your mercy. Lord, we pray that You will give all of us faith for as many trials as You have appointed for us in this life. Help us to continue to look to Jesus Christ. Help us not to forget that the clouds roll away and the sun shines in the end, and that You are our glorious God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.